All right, let's bow our heads and then we can jump into it. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, I just want to say thank you. I'm actually quite excited for this study. I don't think I deserve necessarily being able to lead a Bible study right now, but we're here. I just pray that you can give us your spirit and bless us as we go through this. And hopefully we can all take something away and it can implement our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay. So we have been going through the Beatitudes. And so we've gone through blessed are the poor in spirit. And we discussed that, you know, you need to realize your spiritual poverty at the base level of this journey. The very first step of this journey, you need to realize that you have nothing that compels you to be good in you. There's nothing in you that's good. Like, and you need to accept that and understand that for you to then reach out to God. And so that's your first step, is to understand that you are spiritually bankrupt and you're going to need help, right? The next step was blessed are the those who mourn, right? And we then discussed how you're mourning that spiritual condition that we talked about. So you're mourning that you're poor in spirit. And so that is what would push you to be asking for forgiveness and, you know, push you to Christ again to help. He says those who mourn will be comforted. So, you know, he promises that you can gain that forgiveness if you ask for it. And once we've gone there, we went to blessed are the meek. And we said that, you know, being poor in spirit and being sorry that you're poor in spirit will lead you to be humble, will lead you to not only be humble with God and your relationship with God, but also with your fellow people. Know that everyone is under the same brush. You know, you're not better than anyone else. And so it helps you to treat everyone with grace and mercy. And so now, after you've gone through those three steps, we're on today's verse. So we're going to read Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. If you haven't listened to any of the previous studies, they're on the podcast, so you can go back and listen to it whenever you have time. But yeah, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. Someone wants to read.
Matthew 5, verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled.
Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Cool. Okay. So, does anyone have a funny story? And I know, Imhotep, you're going to go first, because I know you have one. So, does anyone have a funny story? Or a story about their hunger or their thirst, where they've been like desperate for something to eat or something to drink. And it was like, we can go first. But as Imhotep is saying his story, everyone else can think. I've got a couple stories to say, but I'll go last.
Okay, I'll jump on. So at this time, I was cycling into central London to have lunch with my dad once a week. And we usually used to do that on a Friday. For some reason, I decided I was going to fast from Wednesday up until Friday. And I did just that. I didn't eat anything from Wednesday up until Friday. All I did was drink water. On Friday, I had to make that bike ride, like a 2.5 hour cycle ride from where I live in London to his office. I got within about maybe half an hour's distance. And I've never fainted before, but I genuinely believed, right, at that point, I was going to faint. I was wobbling on the bike. I've never experienced hunger like that before. So I thought to myself, no, I need to get some sugar, because if I go and get food, I'm going to ruin the meal that I'm about to have when I get there. I literally just stopped, got a soft drink, and made my way the rest of the way. But that moment, I thought I was going to fall out.
cool, nice. Anyone else?
Does this explain why Imhotep had so much snacks with him and everything when we went on this hike last year?
Imhotep had the biggest bag that I've ever seen. In the we were walking a marathon's length of journey, and Emir Sepp brought his house with him. But anyway,
he did. It explains so much now. Do you know what I mean?
For sure.
I brought a rucksack the size of D of E caliber rucksack.
You had an army bag, bro. Do you know what I mean?
This is what I had.
Yeah, any other stories?
See, I'm here thinking, I've been blessed. There's not many times where I've been having food and drink haven't been available to me. You know, obviously there's so many other countries, there's so many other people in this country where they want for stuff, and they're experiencing this genuine hunger and this genuine fast, and it's not, you know, they may have to wait a day to get food, they may have to wait more than a day. It's a little bit crazy.
For sure. All right, let's break this down. It was that. Let me ask you a question, right? When you're on your bike and you're half an hour from your to your destination and you're wobbling, what were you thinking about?
I was thinking about trying to make it, to be honest with you. I was starving, but I was thinking, oh, I can make it. Let me just try to make it. Until it got to the point where that was it. I just had to stop and get something.
Your body shut down, right?
Yeah.
Cool. All right, let me tell you my story, right? I've got one personal story and then an illustration. All right, so my story happened actually last week, right? We were in Scotland and we're in this family house, and in this house they have like a mini gym, right? So me and Tyler are in the gym, we're doing, you know, a little bit of weights, a little bit of body weight stuff, and because they don't have like a lot of heavy weights, you know, we're trying to pick up the intensity, so we're doing like a lot of reps and short rests and trying to get the heart pumping and stuff to get our pump that way instead of doing like the heavy weights, right? So we're doing that, and so for some reason I had carrot juice before I did this workout. Now, you know, maybe it's just my body, I don't know, but carrot juice before a workout, it was nice and all, but before a workout it just wasn't agreeing with my system. Anyway, doing this workout, I'm trying to breathe heavy and stuff, and plus what's happening is they're cooking in the kitchen, right? And not the food that smelled bad, but you can smell this waft of food come into the gym, right? And so while your heart is pumping and, you know, you're tired, what you need is fresh air and what you need is water. You don't need to be smelling food. So because I was smelling food at this point, I was getting so nauseous, like my head was spinning, like my heart was beating, like I was sweating, and I was just, what I thought to myself is, right, I need to get a bit of water, I'm going to throw up, right? So where we were sleeping is on one end of the house, which is where my water was, and the gym was on the other end of the house. And I didn't really want to let anyone know that I was panicking like this. So I stumbled my way through the kitchen where the food was getting made, through the dining room, into the hallway, into my bedroom, and I got the water, right? And for the life of me, I don't think I even had my eyes open, and I was walking into walls, and I was almost dropping. I don't know what happened to me. Like, I couldn't, in my head, I was thinking, what is going on? Like, something about the nausea of the food smell and whatever was happening, I couldn't, my mind was gone, right? And I got this sip of water, and I just remember me laying on the floor in our bedroom, like breathing in air, just like panting. And then Tyler walks in after me and walks into the room. He doesn't even see me on the floor initially. And then looks down and just bursts out laughing. Right. So that was my story in Scotland. Right. And I'll tell you what, I can tell you at that moment, while I'm walking through the house, there was nothing on my mind except from I need to get this water. I couldn't even see. I couldn't see like the walls. I was like bouncing into walls. I was bouncing into things. Like all I needed to get was water, right? That's all I could think about. And then the other illustration is quite a famous illustration of a man who wants to be successful. And so he goes to a guru who is going to help this guy, give him advice to help him get be successful. So he comes up to him and he says, "Guru, I want to be successful." So the guru says, "Okay, come to the beach in the morning. So he says, the beach, okay, all right, well, I'll come to the beach. So the man comes to the beach and he sees the guru there and he goes, okay, guru, I'm at the beach, how do I become successful? So he says, well, what you're going to need to do is follow me into the water. So he says, okay, I'll follow you into the water. And he goes up to his ankles. He says, okay, so how am I supposed to be successful? And the guru says, no, we need to go a bit further deeper. So he goes, okay, so he goes up to his waist. He says, guru, how am I going to be successful? And he says, no, 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 before I tell you, you're going to have to come a bit deeper. And they go all the way up to the man's neck. And now it's almost like the waves are coming over his mouth. And then at that point, the guru grabbed his head and shoved his head under the water. And he came woo, 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 under the water. He can't breathe, right? Then the guru lets him up for a second and then pushes his head back down into the water. Woo, 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 can't breathe, fighting. Guru lets his head back up again. Then pushes his head back down again. Can't breathe. Then finally lets him up. And he's like, whoa, what do you do that for? And he said, look, what were you just thinking about just now? And he said, all I could think about just then was breathing. That's all I could think. That was all that was in my mind. There was nothing else in my mind, just breathing. And the guru said, until you want success the same way you wanted a breath just then, you will not be successful. And so all of these stories, both, you know, Imhotep's cycle to his dad, me embarrassingly making my way from this gym to try and get some water in the house, and this guru pushing this guy's head under the water, is to help us understand what it means when it says hunger and thirst. Yeah? Hungering and thirsting isn't, I fancy doing a bit of X, Y, Z. It isn't, oh, I could eat. It isn't, oh, you kind of see something pass by and, you know, it's okay. It's you cannot think of anything else. I need this. I cannot function without it. I'm about to faint unless I get this drink or this food, right? That is what it's talking about when it says hunger and thirst, right? Okay. Next bit of the verse. What does it mean by right? What does righteousness mean? Anybody? What does righteousness mean? It says hunger and thirst after righteousness.
In my mind, righteousness is blamelessness. So righteousness is where you know you're doing everything correctly. You know there's nothing where God would be finding fault with you. You know that there's nothing where anybody else should be finding fault with you. And it doesn't, I just want to say that it doesn't necessarily mean you think you're perfect, because we know that, you know, humility is important. But it's one of those things where everything you know that you should be doing right, you're purposefully and intentionally doing it.
Cool, right? So righteousness is blamelessness. Okay, interesting. Anyone else want to describe what righteousness is?
Hold on, if sin is a transgression of the law, then righteousness must be not that.
Okay, so what is not that?
So like being in harmony with it.
Being in harmony with the law. Okay, interesting. Cool. All right, let's go to a text so we understand what righteousness is. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. And Reuben, to your question earlier, this is the bit that links with the sermon. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. We can read when you get there.
I'll go. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption.
Cool. All right, so Reuben, seeing as you're on the mic, what does that text say is what righteousness is?
had to blink fast because it went right over my head. Sorry. Of him are you in Christ Jesus? It's saying Jesus is righteousness.
Jesus is righteousness. Right, cool. So how does that make sense? How is Jesus righteousness? We just said righteousness was being blameless, being in harmony with the law. How is Jesus righteousness?
Because he was righteous, is righteous.
Okay. Imhotep, you had your hand up.
I was going to say similar same thing. Like I was going to say, like he overcame sin through his perfect relationship with God.
Okay, cool. So how is he out? Because the text says, unto us, Jesus Christ is wisdom, righteousness, redemption. You know, like, how is he our righteousness?
Right, so like, what I got from that is, it said, but of him you are in Christ Jesus. And I think, and it says, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, right? When it says, of him you are in Christ Jesus, we see that idea of being in Christ repeated in various parts of the Bible. Like, we hear about being dead in Christ. And for me, what that means is, like, having that relationship to Christ, surrendering self to God, and God living through us in how we, like, move through the world, like, move through life. Like, it's like God's love that is spilling out of our lives. So I think when it's saying us in Christ, is Christ living through us from our surrendering our will to God's will, if that makes sense.
Fantastic. Perfect. Perfect answer, right? So when we see righteousness, it's not necessarily us saying, this is the law, I'm going to obey it, right? Because we all know from the fact that of the previous studies, we can't do that. Right, we can't be in harmony with the law. We can't be perfect. And so our righteousness is found in Jesus. Just as Imhotep said, it happens when he is living out his righteousness through us. So when it says, blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, what are we hungering and thirsting after?
After Jesus.
After Jesus.
Wait, so another thing as well. To be fair, I'm not saying anything particularly groundbreaking, and I'm more saying it because I'm trying to understand it myself.
Yeah.
But obviously, if Adam, when he was first created, could achieve righteousness kind of by himself, just doing his thing as a man, and then obviously as a race, sorry, I say obviously, you know, we as a human race, we fall now, and all of a sudden we can't achieve righteousness anymore. And the only way that we can achieve righteousness is now Jesus. And so it makes sense now to say that he is our righteousness because he's our only way of achieving that, if that makes sense.
Agreed. Right. You could argue that Adam's way of righteousness was because he was constantly connected with God. And so, you know, there was no separation there. But once the separation happened, you need to again attain that righteousness. You're going to have to reconnect, right? And so the text says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Reuben said, hungering and thirsting after righteousness is hungering and thirsting after Jesus, right? So it's not hungering and thirsting to be good, quote unquote good, or hungering and thirsting to keep the Sabbath holy, or hungering and thirsting to keep the Ten Commandments. It's hungering and thirsting after a person. Yeah, hungering and thirsting after a relationship. So, where do we see this in the Bible? Is this just me made this up, or do we see this elsewhere? If we could read Psalms 42:1, someone could go there. And there's another aspect of this in Exodus 33:1-17. But we can read Psalms first. So Psalms 42:1, and then I'll explain what Exodus 33:1-17 says, so we don't have to read all of it. Psalms 42:1, does anyone have that?
I got it.
Yep.
As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God.
cool. That's the King James version, right? So what's our heart in that text?
Probably the deer, innit?
The deer, cool. So David is saying, as a deer panteth for, what's his panteth?
That being out of breath.
Why would a deer be out of breath for water?
Well, good point. Like when you really want something.
Right. So what's the deer? What is the deer doing for the water?
Thirsting,
right? Thirsting, exactly, right? And so as a deer thirsts for water, the same imagery that we're seeing in Matthew 5:6, right? As a deer thirsts for the water, so my soul thirsts for you. That's what David's saying, right? So again, it's not righteousness isn't a thing that he's trying to obtain as a person. So my soul thirsts for you, right? Exodus 33:117 describes a story where God is telling Moses, look, just send the people to the promised land. You and the people go to the promised land. I'll send you ahead of me. I'm not going with you because you are a stiff-necked people. Israel is messing around. And if I come with you, I'm likely going to punish you. And, you know, it's not going to be good for you. So you know what? You guys just go ahead, go to the promised land, which I've prepared for you, right? And Moses says, no, I'm not. I don't want to go somewhere where you're not going to be with us. So however this is going to work, I don't want the land of milk and honey. I don't want the promised land if you're not going to be there, right? And so Moses here, again, is illustrating this idea of forget whatever else I could be hungering for. I want you. I don't care about the promise. I don't care about the land. I don't care about the milk and honey. I don't care that we're all going to be outside of Egypt and finally have our nation. No, I want you, right? I'm not going unless you're coming, right? And you guys, please feel free to read that in your own time. And so these are two examples in the Bible which are similar to our stories, right? Where, you know, this hungering and thirsting after righteousness it feels like there's a focus. It's like, this is all I want. When I need water, I'm not thinking about anything else. I need to get that water. I'm not thinking about tomorrow. I'm not thinking about, you know, what shoes am I wearing or what the birds are singing outside. I'm thinking about the water. I need to get a drink right now. So similarly, when we're hungry, you know, all of us have been at the end of a long sermon on a hot day. You're thinking, boy, I could do some of that potluck right now. And that's where your mind is going. Regardless of if the sermon's finished or not, boy, it's getting to 1:30. Boy, I'm kind of, I mean, on them long communion days, boy, I wouldn't mind a bit of food right now, right? The hunger and thirsting that we get is like all encompassing. It like takes over our brain, right? And this is what Jesus is saying is what we need for him, right? We need to hunger and thirst for him like that. But the good news is, what does it say after we've hungered and thirsted for that? What do we get? The rest of verse 6. What do we get? It says, blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for
they shall be filled.
For they shall be filled, right? So you shall be righteous. Yeah? You'll be righteous. So what's the path of righteousness? What is Jesus saying? You can be righteous by doing what?
Being hungry for righteousness.
Being hungry for righteousness, and hungering for righteousness is what? What is righteousness?
Jesus.
Jesus, right?
So, you know, if we're hungry for Jesus, then we can be filled.
Exactly. If you want Jesus enough, you will get him. It's as simple as that. That's what the text says. It says, blessed are those who hunger for me, because you're going to get me. Simple as that. If you want me, I'm here. if you want to be righteous, I know you've been struggling with spiritual poverty, you've been struggling with mourning, now you're all humble. I'm telling you, if you want this thing, it's here for you. Nathan, go ahead.
I was just going to ask the question. So how do we want, how do we make ourselves desire this thing? Because it can't be as simple as wanting Jesus, because I don't know about you guys, but there's sometimes I'm involved and there's sometimes I'm not. There's sometimes I want it and there's sometimes I'm not. Sometimes I think God can give us a moment of desire, a moment of wanting him. And I feel like, you know, if I try to seek God in that moment, then I am trying to do it with almost my whole heart. But if I leave it for a bit and then come back in the evening or something like this, I don't want God, I want Netflix. I don't want God, I want work. I don't want God, I want to be on Instagram, you know what I'm saying? So how do you guys think we actually kind of try and maintain this desire for God?
That is a fantastic question. And that is exactly the title of this study, right? The title of the study is When I Don't Desire God, right? And so this is the point. If we've worked out from this text that where we need to get to is desiring, hungry and thirsting, desiring Jesus. If I don't desire Jesus, then how do I get to a desire Jesus? That's literally this. That's what we're getting into, right? If someone could read Philippians 3:18-19, and someone else Philippians 2:13, we're just going to frame the question. That's exactly the question, Nathan. Thank you for saying it. That's exactly where we need to be. Philippians 3:18-19, and someone else Philippians 2:13.
Philippians 3, verse 18 and 19. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that there are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Sorry, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things.
Awesome. Right. So,
is that the one for us?
Say that again?
That's Philippians 3, verse 18 and 19.
Yeah, cool. All right. So Philippians 3, 18 and 19 is saying, it says, for many walk weeping and are enemies of the cross. And he's saying, why are you enemies of the cross? Because your destruction, his end is destruction because their God is their belly. Verse 19 says, their God is their belly, right? And it says, their glory in their shame, and their mind is on earthly things. So what Philippians is saying is, you know, you could either be hungering for Jesus, or you could be hungering for your belly. You could be glorying in your shame, and you're hungering for earthly things, right? So that's the opposite side of this coin. Right? You're hungry for one or the other, earthly things or Jesus. Right? And so, Nathan, your question is paramount because, like, you're thinking, right, well, if I'm real with myself, am I really desiring Jesus like that? Like, when I need something to do, when I want to relax in something, what am I first going to? When I feel like I want to do something, what's my first appetite for? And so we may feel like if your current desire is for Jesus, you might as well just jump off the call now because you're there. If your first desire is for Jesus and you're like, cool, me and Jesus are tight, that's what I'm hungering and thirsting for, please teach us. But otherwise, if this is you, if verse 19 is you, where whose mind is on earthly things, then this is the study for you. Right? This is where we need to be. This is where I am. This is what I'm trying to figure out. Right? How do I get my desire from earthly things to Jesus? Right? Okay. If someone could, same book, Philippians 2:13. Nathan, you can go ahead and read it before we go ahead.
Sorry, quick question. Yeah, I'm looking at verse 18. Mm-hmm. Why do you guys think that it says that they are enemies of the cross of Christ? So it's talking about these people whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. But what about that do you guys think makes them the enemies of the cross? Because that's what it says in verse 18.
I think it's because, well, this could be partly to do with it, like, this is what living according to your flesh does, and your flesh and your spirit, they don't mix. Like, your flesh doesn't want eternal life, your flesh doesn't care about Christ, and so they are polar opposites. And so if you're living according to your flesh, like that is what would make you an enemy to the cross. Do you know what I mean?
That's a cool point. Thank you.
Go ahead. Hey, let me jump in there as well. I don't even need to say I was reading something. I think, Maz, you made a good point there, because I remember reading something. I do a spirit of prophecy. I can't tell you where. I think it might have been Messages to Young People. And it was talking just about how those of us that can never elevate, well, if I can never elevate from earthly pleasures and just trying to seek those earthly urges, then actually it wasn't just saying you won't get into the kingdom of God, but it was talking about the kind of depravity and the kind of darkness that follows that way of thinking. And just living your life to eat and after food, or to deal with like lusty urges and that kind of stuff. And it's interesting, because how many people are out there in the world that they look amazing? They're taking care of themselves and going to the gym and all that kind of stuff, or just, you know, putting effort into their self-care, their mind health, their, you know, physical health. They're really seem good when it comes to their work and their diligence and that kind of stuff, and they seem like they're going places. They're quite charming with the way that they come across, and all of these things that you can list. But then they might be seeking just to fulfill the urges. You know, we live in a world where we live in a generation. I have literally taken into my mind, whether I've always wanted to admit it or not, that we kind of live just to please ourselves. You know, you do things because you're worth it. You do things because you deserve it. You know, I'm going to do this because it makes me feel good, that kind of thing. And we have a world around us that is living with that same philosophy. And I'm saying all of these words to say that you have people out there where obviously God looks on the inside and man looks on the outside, but people seem to be doing well. And it doesn't seem that big an issue. But this passage was talking about just how messed up, just how dark we become when we only live for ourselves. And it's really scary to think about it, because I definitely, when I'm deciding I'm going to go and eat instead of reading the word, that shouldn't be something that's making me, you know, squeeze up my eyebrows and not have peace. You know, man's got to eat anyway. It's what I got to do. But at the same time, we're reading in this passage that if that's my bottom line, if it's always going to be seeking food after seeking God, then actually I have no bounds for the kind of the darkness and the depths that could lead me to. And that's a really scary thought, because I definitely, when I'm making my decisions for myself and just for what I want to do, I don't necessarily see myself as an enemy of the cross. But it could be something that shows off a little bit later on, or maybe I am just blinded and I actually don't see it. Does any of that make sense? I think I've been trying to say it in a way that I understand it, but yeah.
No, I hear that. I think what's interesting about what you said as well is you said the language, and we would all use this language. You said, but I still have to eat because it's just what I have to do, right? It's to eat, to live, right? Do we use the same language? Do we have the same mindset around our desire for godly things? Be it our devotion, be it spending time with God, be it prayer. Do we have that? Like, Ruben, you just use the language, yeah, I mean, yeah, but I need to eat at some point. Like, the food, food is for me to live. Like, Jesus is saying in Matthew, like, yeah, I get that. And that's the same urge that you have for food, the same craving your body has for food. It's the same thing that you need to have to me if this is going to work. Yeah, I have a hand raised.
Blandina's fine. But just going back to the question about sort of why are we enemies if we're serving our stomach, it makes me think of a couple Bible verses. Like when the Bible says you can't have two masters, you either love one and you hate the other one. And yeah. I think as well, the other one about perfect love casting out fear, like if you really love and God's your desire, you're sort of not afraid. But if you're serving your own selfish desires, you can't do for God and then also do for yourself. So I feel like the two are at odds. So I feel like that sort of summarizes that question.
Beautiful. Thank you. That's really good. And welcome. Nathan?
Thank you, Blandina, for that point. Guys, seriously, all these points have been very, very useful in answering this question. You know, why is God saying that these guys are enemies of the cross of Christ? One of the things that was coming to my mind while you guys were speaking is just this idea that guys, feeding our bellies, you know, it is a need. But obviously, I feel like what he's talking about here might be, you know, just appetite and all of that type of stuff. We live in a world these days where we can get anything we want anytime in this country where we are because of what we have access to, because of all the good stuff we have access to here. We don't have to be wanting. And so it's so easy for us to have anything we want all the time. And I almost feel like part of the reason they're saying these guys are enemies of the cross is just because always feeding our own desires. It says whose God is in their belly. So we've become so used to feeding our own desires that our God is us. Our God is our belly, and not just our belly physically, but our God is our belly in terms of whatever I want, I'm going to have it. When Jesus wasn't actually about that, Jesus was completely opposite. So I feel like what some of you guys have been pointing to, which is sick for me because it's making me feel, you know, it's cool for me because it's making me see something I didn't see initially in this verse, is that part of the reason why they're enemies of the cross of Christ is because Jesus is all about giving. And this other thing about feeding your own desires, you would never go without so someone else could have. You know, it was just be about, I need to feed me. Guys, thank you for this, seriously.
Big points. Imhotep, you had your hand up?
I was going to say something, but I feel like I lost track of the original question. What was it again?
We were just discussing why we think that those who whose God is their belly and who glory in their shame and whose mind is on earthly things, why they are enemies of the cross.
I'm not sure where exactly it is. I think it might be Galatians, but it's like you either have to walk in the spirit or you have to walk in the flesh, and they're warring against each other. You can't, so you have to pick one or the other because they're natural opposites. One will naturally reduce the hunger of the other. So, yeah, if you're not actively choosing one, you know, it's whatever else you're doing by not choosing that one is naturally wearing down your desire and, you know, your hunger for everything else. So
I see. Cool, right? So can someone read Philippians 2:13?
Sorry, Reese, can I just jump in one more time as well?
Yeah, good.
One thing that I suppose it's actually unsettling me a little bit, but it really rings true, is in verse 19, it also says whose glory is in their shame.
Yeah.
And it makes me think a little bit of like, I don't know if any of you guys have found it. A really, really easy example is, you know, has anyone ever laughed at something that they're not really supposed to laugh at? Do you know what I mean? There's some of the things that in certain contexts would be shameful. But actually, you know, those are the things, whether it's something that we have a group, you know, a friend that we punch on the arm and like we start giggling about it or whatever. Or actually, you know, it's just something that you keep in your oh my, then it's like, wait, I just came out of Bible study though. I just, you know, I'm trying to set up so that my mind can be right. And actually the things that are, you know, making me laugh or making me puff up my chest are actually the same things that the Bible is saying I should be ashamed of.
Yeah.
It's a really big, like, juxtaposition, contradiction kind of thing.
Well, it's actually mad from even from what you're saying in terms of this glorying in shame and why that makes you an enemy of the cross is because you glorying in your shame is almost loving that you're in sin. Like, you're just bathing in it. Just like, yes. Like, I love this mindset I'm in right now. And you're just glorying in it, right? And the cross is God himself giving up himself so you can stop that. And instead of you being like, oh, you know what? No, that whatever mindset I have that's wrong, yeah, I'm a bit ashamed of it. You're just loving it. And so you're so against what Jesus has done on the cross, because he did that so you can stop doing that. So you're so involved in that mindset and you're so against what's happening on the cross that you become an enemy. That's a bit of a mad one. But yeah, please don't leave this verse. And I think we're all doing it as we're making our points, but please don't leave this verse without seeing yourself in there. Be practical with it. Be personal with it in terms of where am I seeing in my, like, am I hungering for things that are not God in my life? Just have that question in your mind as we go through this, right? Because it has to be personal. Philippians 2, 13. Someone could read.
Philippians 2, verse 13. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose.
Awesome. Right, what's that saying? Especially that first bit.
We've looked at this before, but essentially, it's God that makes you want God. It's God that, the version that I'm used to says something along the lines of, it's God that works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. So basically to make your will God's will so that you can do of his good pleasure. And yeah, one of the things I love about this particular verse is it takes the pressure off to say, you know, kind of just says, it's not my job to want the things that God wants. It's God's job. And as long as I bring myself to God, then eventually it's him that allows me to want what he wants.
Right. So this is the dichotomy that we have, right? Because this verse says, it is God's job, as Nathan quite rightly said, it is God's job to make us desire him. And Matthew says that if we desire him, then we get him, right? So this feels like a very linear process. Cool. God should make me desire him. And when I desire him, I'll get him and be righteous. Right? So there should be no issues. However, we've all kind of looked at Philippians 3, 18 and 19 and thought, rah, there are parts of my life where I probably, you know, glorying in my shame and my God is my belly. And for, you know, it doesn't have to be food as we talked about, but it could be any of our appetites. And my mind is on earthly things. Right? So why isn't my, if it is God's job to do that, why hasn't that been done? Why am I still in Philippians 3:19? Why hasn't God done Philippians 2:13 yet? Right? And this is the thing. How do we as Christians, as people who, I mean, we're all part of this study, right? So there is elements of desire in us. How do we grow that desire? How do we sustain that desire? And as Imhotep was saying, feed that desire more than we feed these other things, right? How can we allow God to do that work of Philippians 2:13, right? And that's what we're going to get into. So I don't assume to have all the answers, but I do have 5 points. Okay, we can go through these 5 points. And this is what to do when you feel you're feeling you don't desire God. We read in that text, it's God's job to help you desire him. So all of these points are there to aid your mindset so we can allow God to do that work, right? So none of them are necessarily going to make you desire him. Doing any of these, and you probably heard a lot of them before, doing any of these aren't going to force your desire for God. but it will allow him to do that work because it is his work, right? So, first point. Go through the previous Beatitudes. And we say this every time we go through a Beatitude, but the previous Beatitudes are so important for us getting to this desiring for God. You're going to need to know your spiritual poverty. You're going to have to understand it. And not only are you going to have to understand it, you're going to have to mourn that condition. For you to start developing that desire for God to work really work with you, you're going to have to understand that like it's him only and there's really none of you, right? And develop that humility that we talked about, right? That is almost the foundation for how your desire for righteousness comes through. Yeah? So that's number one, and that's quite an easy one. We've talked about that a few times before. So I'll skip over that one. The second one, let's read Matthew 7. So staying in Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, 14 and 15, and someone can read that. And we're talking about ways in which we can allow God to develop our desire for him. Matthew 6, Matthew 7. Matthew 6, 6 to 7. Matthew chapter 6, verses 6 to 7.
Matthew 6, verses 6 and 7. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to the Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking.
Could you read verse 8 as well, sorry?
Verse 8, be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him.
Okay, great, thank you. So here's the principle, right? We're talking about prayer here. Prayer will allow God to help your desire for him grow. But it's a certain type of prayer. What type of prayer is this describing in Matthew 6?
It's a private prayer.
Cool, a private prayer. Let's develop that a bit more. What happens with a private prayer?
It's private.
It's private, right? But what would you share? What would you share if it's private versus if it was public?
I think you'll actually be honest. Sounds very bad, what I've just said, that, you know, you're not going to be honest in a public prayer. And it's, to be fair, it doesn't have to do with honesty. It has to do with openness. I can be fully open when I know that it's just God that's listening, in a way that I wouldn't be fully open with people that I don't know to trust in.
Awesome, right? That prayer that is, as you say, it's not to do with honesty, it's to do with openness. There is a vulnerability in a private prayer that that breeds a trust in God. You're going to have to open up. You're going to have to actually pray, look, God, actually, I actually feel like my desires are, you know, I actually feel like my belly is my God at the moment, and my desires, and I'm glowing in my shame, and my mind is on the world. You're gonna have to pray that prayer with God. You're gonna have to actually say to him, this is the issue that I'm finding myself in. There's no point praying. It says, don't pray these vain repetitions. There's no point going on about, oh God, your glory is this, and all of these prayers that we feel like people love to hear, and what you may pray in a Lord's Prayer and divine service, they're all good. But ultimately, what's going to actually open up your heart to desire God more is actually being genuinely honest with him. Right? So God, I'm not actually desiring you right now. Help me desire you. Claim Philippians 2:13. Like you said, you would do the will and to do of your good pleasure. Why isn't it happening? Please help me. that has to be where you start, right? Nothing. If it's his job, you have to go to him to fix it, and you have to be honest with him to fix it, Nathan.
Thanks. One of the things that was coming at me, just as we've been saying, you know, it's God's responsibility to make you want his stuff. I was thinking it's a mistake that I've definitely made for years, thinking out of some random place, God is going to bring up this desire for him. You know what I'm saying? Because I feel like we're reading in the Bible and it's saying that, you know, it's God that works in you to will and do if it's good pleasure. So when you go to church or when you're on the bus and you just randomly have that thought, the spiritual things, you know, listen to it, 100% listen to it, because that's the Holy Spirit speaking to us. But this idea that we just live our lives normally until God calls us by giving us this random desire for him, it's probably it's a mistake that we actually physically can't afford to make, especially when we think about the Bible itself talks about just the fact that life isn't promised, but so many other things we see every day, man, life is not promised. So for us to continue in our life, like it's, we're just waiting for God to give us that push, big mistake. But we're also seeing that what God's saying is, if you come to me, I'm actually going to throw in this word. I'm going to say, if you come to me consistently, then I'll give you the desire.
Yeah. And it's not even, it is consistently, but it's also honestly. Like
100%.
Like come, sorry, man. Like have some reflection and actually come to me with your issue. Like, don't come to me with the fact that you feel like you should be praying, so now I'm praying. Like, I'm the God of the universe. Like, come to me with that kind of energy. Come to me believing that actually I could actually give you the desire. Imagine if we actually came to God believing that he could give us the desire. Imagine that.
Mad. And do you think that we sometimes get it twisted like that? Because it's almost like we don't want to come to God until we're there. You know what I'm saying? Until we're on the mountaintop and we're climbing up the mountaintop. When God's whole thing has always been, come to me, because this is how you start to get better. And we kind of view it as, I can't go to God because I'm not there yet. So you're saying, come to me so that I'll 100%. 100%.
Best work in the valley. Best work. Okay, cool. So that's the second point, right? So first one is make sure you've gone through the Beatitudes and, you know, go back and revisit those, and be genuine in each step, right? Second one is have honest, true prayer with God, right? Third one, Psalms 34, verse 8. Someone can read.
Did you say acknowledge true prayer with God?
No, just have true prayer with God.
Okay, all right.
Honest, true prayer with God. But yeah, sorry. Third one, Psalms 34, verse 8.
Verse 8, yeah?
Yep.
Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him.
Awesome. What's that saying?
It's kind of making it so easy for you. It's just saying, have faith, trust in God, and you're already blessed, innit?
Let me give this example, right? You know, someone knows their stuff is good when they give it away for free. Like, if you're walking down the place and you see free samples, right, that usually means that whoever is giving you the free sample is confident that their thing slaps. Because it means when you eat it, you're going to want to go and buy some. Right? God is saying with confidence, taste and see. Come, just try it. Trust me. You try it a little bit. you'll get, trust me, you'll want to buy. Right? How do we taste and see that the Lord is good? And what practical aspects do we taste and see that the Lord is good? There's a small practical thing that we can do to taste God.
Great.
Prayer, yes, but we kind of discussed the prayer aspects. So other than prayer.
Good. Are we on how do we taste and see?
Yeah. Just a small, a practical way to taste and see God.
I actually think if we wake up and we look for God, then we'll see him. You guys get me wrong, I just say that, you know, you look, you
how would you look for God? How would you wake up and look for God? Practically.
Practically, listen, I believe it's as simple as like literally thinking about what do I have to be grateful for? That type of stuff. And I feel like, yeah, the first time you do it, the second time you do it, you may just think, oh, you know, I'm just doing the normal stuff like praying for thank you for waking me up in the morning and that type of stuff. I feel like the more you have that type of mindset, the more you'll say, oh, shame. Lord, this thing that I didn't really think about, you're the one that sorted it out for me. So I really think that like being, by looking for God, we can actually see more of what he does for us.
Interesting. Yeah, Daniel?
Okay, my experience of taste and see is very, very simple. It comes across once a week. It's called Sabbath. Because when you're going to work every other day and you're stressed and you're tired, and then you wake up the one morning and you know it's all good. You don't have to rush. You don't have to. It's not their day. It's God's day. And he said, relax. That's my taste and see.
Interesting, interesting. That enjoying the Sabbath. Maz?
I feel like combining it all together, I was just thinking about going from like, I don't know, like my journey from like going from, I wouldn't say like a non-believer, but like a non-Christian, I guess. Tasting and seeing could be like, I feel like it could be anything. It's like, oh, like, let me see what the Bible is saying. Like, let me see like what it says about God in there. Or like if there's something that you know God has asked us to do, like Daniel was saying with like the Sabbath, like if you've heard about that, like, oh, let me just try keeping the Sabbath and see what that does. Or like, let me try going to church. Like I've heard like that's something that God wants me to do. Let me just try it and like see what happens. And yeah, I just feel like, yeah, I don't know.
No, I like that answer, Maz. That's great. So that's exactly where I was going with it. Like, be it in the morning or whenever it is, just open up the Bible and read it and try out what it says. It's really that simple. Just see what that does. Just say, God, you know what? I'm just gonna step out in faith here. I'm just going to spend the next 3 days, and each day I'm just going to read a couple verses, and I'm just going to try and implement those couple verses. And you know what? It doesn't actually matter what verses you go to, but God will use that same way he will use your honesty and prayer to start developing that desire for him. Dina.
Yeah, on this third point, I think it is a really lovely point to know how confident God is in himself to provide. And I think in terms of us reflecting inwardly, I think the only thing that could sort of stop us from experiencing God's goodness is ourselves, like was previously mentioned about maybe not feeling worthy enough or not trusting in him. So I think that's definitely something that we have to reflect inwardly about, because that's free, like you've mentioned, and God's goodness is sort of assured as well.
Yeah, for sure. Yeah. 100%, right? The only way that, as Dina is saying, the only way that this is not going to work, ultimately, is somehow you get into your head that you're not going to try it out. Somehow, some faith issue, some self-confidence issue, it's like, you know what, I'm just not going to do it. But if you take the step out in faith, say, you know what, I'm just going to give God a chance. God is, he put that verse there because he's confident. He's like, just give me that little window. Trust me. Trust me, it's going to get mad. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Shana.
I was just going to make a quick point on the... I was just going to try and make a quick point on the third verse, or the third point you guys are saying. There's a verse in Psalms which says, "Be still and know that I'm Lord," which sort of looks on the one hand at God's confidence that, you know, he can do whatever it is that you need doing. Mm. And then on the other hand, the be still is sort of what Daniel was saying earlier about, you know, how you take this one day a week to just... It's interesting because when you do take that one day off, it's... I don't know, there's a definite difference to taking the Sabbath off and actually trying to connect with God, as opposed to just taking off the day and then again, as opposed to just not taking the day off. So, you know, my point was about the psalm. So, yeah.
No, yeah. Thank you. Awesome. Reuben.
I get what Daniel was saying when he said, you know, just the Sabbath coming around in itself can be a blessing. I'd be lying if I said I often felt that. You know, I get the whole being off work sense. But I gel with what Shona said as well about, you made a really good point about how actually sometimes that in itself isn't enough. It makes me think of a class I had last year, and we were talking about in therapy, the benefits of open spaces, and sorry, not open spaces, green spaces, sorry. I think they called it, maybe it was literally green therapy, don't they? Yeah, they weren't very original. But it was this idea of, just getting out in nature and tapping into the positives that that has to make your session even more therapeutic for your clients. And the advice that we got in the middle of this online learning, where, you know, we'd just been sitting around all day on the laptop, there was this slide, and obviously they can't monitor this, but so I wonder who actually did it, but there was this slide which said go outside for 10 minutes, 15 minutes, half an hour, and actually think about how you're feeling and bring that knowledge back to the next session. And I remember going out, and I think I'd just been sitting at the laptop too much, and I actually probably put on my trainers and wanted to go in for a run or like do some exercise. But I remember stopping myself because I was like, I really want to get a true experiment of, can the air itself, can the green space itself just do something for me? Not being confused with endorphins, or maybe particularly just because it's sunshine, but actually just being out in nature by itself. And in that same way, I think sometimes it's easy to lose God in the busyness of lots of different things. You know, went to the gym today, I was productive. I went to uni and made it back, and it just, I had classmates that I interacted with. And sometimes it's hard to trace him in all of those things. But what's really undeniable is when there's a situation that can't turn good, and he sometimes somehow works it for me. When I was trying to think of some examples, those are the situations where I'm like, I can't say actually that I've not tasted, because here, this has happened and this has happened. And in the days that are just good days, it's harder to see sometimes, if that makes sense, which I just thought was an interesting thought.
No, awesome. Yeah, definitely. That's powerful. Cool. All right. So Point four. So let's recap, right? So we're being practical with this. If my desire is not where it should be, right? We've said the desire is the key to gaining righteousness. If my desire is currently not where it should be, what practical steps can I do to get that desire to grow, right? Talked about going through the previous Beatitudes. We've talked about having true prayer with God. We've talked about tasting and seeing, and we've touched on a myriad of ways that that can happen. Opening up the word, actually saying, you know what, I'm actually going to have a proper Sabbath today and see how God actually speaks to me. Oh, I'm going to go out in nature, see how that hits me. I'm going to cast my mind back and see what has God actually done and what could I be grateful for. You know, all of these things we've mentioned can be elements of which God is saying, taste and see and see what I can do with that, right? Cool. Point four, we've got two texts from Proverbs. One person, Proverbs 13:20, and another, Proverbs 27:17. So Proverbs 13:20 and Proverbs 27:17.
Proverbs 13 verse 20 says, walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fool suffers harm.
Awesome. Cool. And Proverbs 27:17.
Iron sharpeneth iron. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend.
Awesome. What are these texts talking about?
Sorry, what was the question that we were trying to answer with them?
These are practical steps we can take to allow God to develop that desire within us. So what is both of these texts are talking about a very specific thing. What is it, Nathan?
What was the first text again? Do you mind reading that again?
Proverbs 13:20.
That was the first one, yeah? Proverbs 13:20. He that worketh, is that the one? He that worketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed.
Yes.
That's 13 verse 20. Okay, wow. So part of developing a desire for God is by being around people that have a desire for God. Is that what it's saying?
That's exactly what I'm saying.
That's an interesting one, because it's true that by simply being around friends, you're gonna be part of certain conversations. For instance, you guys know I don't watch football. And yet, if I'm around Reese and I'm around Tyler and I'm around all these guys that are into football, then I'm going to end up learning from those conversations that these guys are having. And I might be positively biased to football because I can see the enjoyment that my people have from it. I wonder if we can have that same influence when it comes to spiritual things. That's a little bit mad.
Sure, Ruben, you put up your hand and then put it down again.
No, sometimes I can't wait for the hand, I have to put it in the chat instantly. I think it's a little bit telling, because what it seems to have said, these verses, is spoken about our relationship with other people. And the Bible, in so many places, Jesus talks about you'll know that they're my disciples if they love one another. But often it's easy to be, to become complacent with that being the test of whether we're tasting and seeing him.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that when I'm not being complacent, I actually see that he has affected my relationships, if that makes sense. There are people that I've got to be grateful for in my life, because actually, I've been giving them kind of in spaces where kind of God's been calling me to that, to some kind of work, or where sometimes I've been uncomfortable, but I've had to realize it's been really productive conversations, if that makes sense. And there is something to be said for relationship.
For sure. I think I think what it is it may be impractical to say all of our friends have to be Christians or have to be believers or have to have a positive influence. But I definitely think if we have the mindset of prioritizing relationships that are good for our spiritual health, you know, if you have the choice between spending time with those who are gonna give you or give God a chance to talk to you through them, how much more should you be spending time with them? And so, you know, throughout these last three steps, we've talked about prayer, we've talked about, in a loose way, the Bible and what the Bible can do. And now we're looking at community. And these are three ways in which God can really speak to our hearts. You know, when we're in that prayerful mindset, God can really speak to us while we're looking into the word and just saying, you know what, God, speak to me. I'm stepping out in faith here. That's how he's going to speak to you. And he's going to speak to you through godly people. And so the more godly people you put yourself around, the more you prioritize their time versus others' time, is the more you're giving God a chance to speak to you through them.
Sorry, Reese, one more time. I'm sorry, I should have got that, but I'm still putting it together.
From the top?
No, you can go from the bottom.
Okay, I was saying that God, the three last steps that we've spoken about, be it prayer, be it tasting and seeing, and we spoke about like how we can look into the Bible for that, and spending time with people in terms of community. God speaks to us through those three avenues, be it when we're in a prayerful mindset. Part of praying is both talking and listening, right? So being in a prayerful mindset and that honest, vulnerable communication with God, the spending time in the word and saying, you know what, I'm just going to step out in faith, God, you know, do something with me in the study and just see what you can do in that time. And also spending more time with people who are godly people. Because the more time you spend with godly people, the more opportunity you are giving God to speak to you through them. That makes sense, Ruben?
Yes, it does. Yeah. Thanks.
Again, we're just looking at ways in which we can give God more opportunity to grow this desire in us, right? And so, you know, I think, was it Nathan who was talking about the spending time with people who are into a certain thing that can develop your interest for that? He's talking about football, right? That's so true. Most of the things that you decide you like or whatever, usually you come because there's a community of people you're with that do that. And so, you know, the influence others have on you is quite profound. And so if you're with godly people all the time, these texts are saying it, you know, if you're with wise people, you're going to be wise. If you're with foolish people, you're going to be just like, there's only two ways this is going to happen. Don't think of yourself as so strong that, you know, I can be a Christian, I can be good in and amongst constantly being with people who aren't. There is an aspect of this that's like, yes, you may want to be around certain people to witness and to them. That's all that always the argument. Yeah, but I can be a good, how can I have a good impact on them? And, you know, I can witness to them. And, you know, when they finally meet Jesus, it will be worth it. And that's fine. But ultimately, you cannot share what you don't have. And so putting yourself around more godly people, yes, you can mix in some others as well to enable to share the word and be a good influence, etc. But being around godly people is going to be the thing that really pushes you further into godliness, giving God more of that opportunity. Nathan, I saw you unmuting your mic. Did you want to say something?
No? I didn't unmute, I disconnected.
Okay, cool. All right. Everyone good on that point? Any other points before we go to the last one? And then we can close up on this.
I will, I'll say one more thing. I'm sorry, I know you've heard lots of me on here. I think especially when it comes to God actually being given opportunity to talk to you through people, I think that's such a and nuanced but kind of crazy concept, because I know so many times where I've felt that it was the Lord speaking to me because of the fact that it's coming up again and again and again. Yeah. That's not to say everything that's repeated, I think, is the Lord, but that sometimes it's a conversation over here, a Bible text over here, a sermon over there, a situation I experienced over there. And in all of that, it's the people as well that we communicate with that sometimes say things where, you know, you had a conversation about the trees and you ended up talking about, real Bible study or something like that. And it drives home a point that maybe you are either, you didn't think was that big a deal, or sometimes even the things that we're running away from that come up in very weird, great ways, if that makes sense.
Yeah, for sure, for sure. I was saying the other day that, you know, someone was asking me how I think God speaks to me. And I was saying, usually it's through, as you're saying, confirmation of a few different things. It's usually like my conscience speaking to me and someone speaking to me and something I've heard in the word. And it's all kind of, or I've heard and listened to a sermon, and it's all kind of come together. I'm like, wow, God is really trying to get me to get this point. And so, like you're saying, yeah. And having good, godly people to be around magnifies the opportunity for that. Okay, last one. We're going to go to 1 John 5, verses 18 to 21. 1 John chapter 5, verses 18 to 21. This one may be the most difficult, so you've been warned. 1 John chapter 5, verses 18 to 21. Anyone wants to read?
Let's go. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us understanding, that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen.
Cool. Who got it? Who got it? And who needs some explanation?
Not me. I'm reading it again right now. Just try and get some context. Please explain.
I'll read it again. It says, we know whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and the wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know that know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even as the Son of Jesus Christ. Son, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen.
Did you say all of that for the last bit?
I did, yes.
Thought so.
Okay, let's break this down, right? The last point is about idols, right? John is finishing his letter, right? This is 1 John. He's finishing his letter. And he says all these great things, you know, if you're in God, then, you know, you don't have to sin, and, you know, the devil can't touch you, and, you know, all the world is wicked, but you're in God, and Jesus gives you understanding, and he is true, and, you know, this is who the true God is, and it's eternal life, and we're all good. And he says, his last words of the letter were, but yeah, keep yourselves away from idols. Why do you think he says that?
because an idol will draw you away from God. By very definition, it's something that you start prioritizing above God, and it doesn't have to be a physical thing. It can be a personal idea. It can be a place. It can be, you know, it can be the gym. It can be food. I love food, fam. It can be any of these things, but when they start clocking in a higher rank than God, then it draws you away. Yes, by the way, if you're being kept in God, then obviously He's gonna have the right position in your life. If an idol starts coming to take that position, then you know God has to go down the rank, and all of a sudden He's not getting the respect or the position in your life that He needs to actually do His work.
100, right? This is important. John is saying, you're actually so good right now. But if you allow one of these distractions to come in, it can whisk you away. Like, you and God are tight. Jesus is doing His work. Everything is good. But if you allow one of these distractions, like, it can part you from God real quick. And so keep away from idols. And so when we're looking at ways in which we can increase our desire for God, we need to look at our lives well. What idols do I have in my life that are stopping me from desiring God? So how would we describe an idol? And Nathan, you did a little bit there, but how would we describe an idol? Dina.
I feel like an idol can be anything that takes priority over God, or something that doesn't have the same interest as what God wants for us.
Cool. All right, so let's go deeper. How do you know if something has more priority over something else?
You think about it more. It's going to be on your mind. Your efforts are going to be towards this thing. If I'm thinking about food, then my efforts are going to be toward the kitchen, towards making some beautiful food. If I'm thinking about the gym, my efforts will be to go there and, you know, do work, to plan the workouts, all of that. If I'm thinking about music, my efforts will be to find songs, find lyrics, you know, Apple Music or Spotify will be a must for me. Not a suggestion. So it's true that you kind of like act towards your idols, act towards your goals, act towards those things that are most important to you.
Cool. So how much something takes up of your mind space is what Nathan is saying. So how much you're thinking about it. How else would you define something being a priority, Maz?
I don't know about priority, but going back to the original question of how do you know something is an idol, that's okay. When you're going to something to get from what God is already giving to you, so like whether that be like
deep
or happiness or whatever, like whatever is your source that's not God, that is an idol, because it's only God that can give that to you. Like, things can be additional, but when, like, without that you can't be happy, or without that there's no point of living, or without that I have no purpose, it's like, then yeah, it's an idol.
Deep Yeah, like that. There was something that I listened to the other day that said that you can't get your peace or your joy, your happiness from, you know, your wife or your spouse or your friends or your house or your job, because they aren't the source of those things. They're just a resource. God is always the source. I thought I was a bit mad. But to add on to what Maz was saying, when you think about your day, when you think about your life in general, and there is something that happens in your day that is bad, and something you, and you need comfort, where do you go? Where is your safe space? Like, if you needed some reassurance, if you needed just some time to just be, where are you going? Do you need to watch a film? Do you need to listen to music? Do you need to eat? Do you need to exercise? Do you need to fill in the blank? You can do your own personal reflection on that. But ask yourself, why isn't it something spiritual? Why isn't your safe space God? And so whatever that is your safe space, it may be that is blocking God developing that desire for him in you, because your desire for that thing is too great. And so it's something to think about, right? For each of us, whatever that thing could be. Go ahead, Nathan.
This point that Maz has made is crazy. You know, this idea, those things you naturally go to for comfort, are you thinking about them before you're thinking about God? Are you going to them before you go into God? Because obviously, you know, the point that's been made is just that shows you what your priorities are. And let's not pretend God isn't against us having the resources that we use and things that make us happy, but he's trying to be the main thing. And it's just a little bit mad, because you're telling me, well, I'm feeling a little depressed, so this thing that I naturally go to do to cure that, well, not cure it, but you know what I'm saying, to go through that, and it could be an idol that's stopping me from advancing with God. That's crazy. Absolutely mad. But it's a serious point, very serious point. This idea that God is trying to be everything for us, and he is capable of being everything for us because he's that powerful and he can affect us that much, is a serious promise. But obviously, you know, we don't want to be knowing the truth of God but denying the power. And it would be such a shame if we just keep leaning on the things we've always leaned on instead of God, and therefore we never actually get to experience his power. Imagine coming to these Bible studies all the time. Imagine having all your experiences that you've had with God, everything that he's brought you through, and you never properly experience his power to be confidently be able to not just have an idea that God will help you, but to know that God will help you. Imagine not getting to that point. That'd be terrible.
For sure. And also just on the flip side of this as well, in terms of idols, it's also worth reflecting on just this past week and thinking where you felt like you were distancing yourself from God, or felt a bit like God wasn't around so much, or you felt like you were getting pulled somewhere else. What were you doing during that time? Where were you? And maybe it's worth evaluating whether you need that thing in your life, if it is having that effect. You know, was it that you were, you know, down the rabbit hole on YouTube? Was it, you know, or any of the social media? Was it, you know, were you watching a film? Were you, whatever it is that is that you feel like is distancing you from God, like, it may be worth evaluating how much you need that in your life. And so just, yeah, again, another thing to think about. But so, yeah, those are the five things, right? So so we can close, because I know we're probably over time. But just to run through those five things again. Going through the original three Beatitudes before hungering and thirsting after righteousness. So poor in spirit, mourning that spiritual poverty and being humble because of that, are needed before you reach this hungering and thirsting after righteousness. So if you're trying to develop that desire, go to those things first. Have honest prayer with God. To ask him, like, I want this desire, but I can't seem to have it. It feels like I want everything else but you. Like, have that conversation with him. That's the first step in getting here. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Part of that is even having that prayer, but also we spoke about all the other different things, you know, centered around the word, you know, be it on a Sabbath, be it reflection in the morning, be it just picking up the word and seeing what it can do. Taste and see that the Lord is good. He's confident that he can win you over through that method. Finding and spending more time with spiritual people. Think about your day and how much you spend with godly people versus non-godly people. And just maybe work out how you can find more godly people to spend time with. Iron sharpens iron. And lastly, reflect and see if there's any idols / barriers that are in your life that maybe you could do less of, that could help God connect with you more, that is make creating barriers, that is stopping him from developing that will and to do of his good pleasure. And once he develops that desire in you, then guess what? That is the whole battle. That's not even half the battle, because he says, once you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you will be filled. So yeah, any other points before we close? Dina.
It's not really a point, but I just wanted to say something that you said that I really liked was you said it was important to prioritize our spiritual friendships and relationships. So I feel like that's something that's going to stick with me.
Well, for sure. Thank you. And thank you for coming as well. It's been a blessing having you with us. Any other points? No? Okay. All right. Let's pray to close. Does anyone want to pray? If not, I'll pick on someone. No.
Okay, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for everything that you've done for us. We thank you for Sabbath. You see in everything that we've done today, Lord. You see in everything that we associate with today.
It was disconnected, it was broken up. The prayer was for God. But yeah, thank you all for joining, and yeah, we'll be back possibly next week. Yeah,
thank you very timely.